We've been looking at a series in the book of Genesis, when I've been preaching, on a biblical worldview. And we've looked at lots of different subjects. We've looked at biblical worldview on race and ethnicity. We've looked at biblical worldview on marriage. We've looked at one or two other subjects so far. And we're going to do a whole series on this because that's what the book of Genesis does. It gives us the biblical worldview on which we are to found our lives. Now, this time I'm going to the subject, what went wrong? A biblical worldview on that. By way of introduction, as I say, I've been doing a series on that, series on biblical worldview. Genesis is not intended to be a scientific account of origins. It is rather a collection of worldview stories, which is to help us see truth accurately. And the dictionary definition, I guess it's a while since I've done this series because I've been away so much, but a dictionary definition of worldview is the comprehensive conception or image of the universe and of humanity's relation to it. It's a big idea. It's how we look at life. And many authors who write on worldview say that a people's worldview answers four big questions of life. Who are we? Where are we? What is wrong? What is the solution? And we looked at that when I gave my first talk to describe what worldview was, but I'm just reminding you of it. So, for example, the worldview of people around us today, which is largely Western materialist worldview, to answer those questions would say, who are we? Well, we're purely physical beings, the product of an evolutionary process started by random events. That's what people around believe. We are simply the result of our genes and an evolutionary process, and are simply physical beings. We're on an earth and a universe which have no point of reference outside of themselves. Okay? However, even those who don't see any creator would still recognize things are wrong. And they would say that because of certain psychological processes, we don't manage ourselves or our environment very well. So that's what's wrong. And how do we put it right? Well, we need to call upon our essential goodness and learn how to manage things better. And various formulae are put forward to help us in the realms of ecology, capitalism or communism, psychoanalysis and psychotherapy, all sorts of things to help us put right the wrong processes within us. Okay, so worldview is about those questions, and that's what people say. However, worldview is essentially not, as I've put it there, a list of concepts. Is essentially a story. It's a narrative. People believe what they do, even the materialistic worldview that I talked about is essentially a story of how we came into being. A story that there was a Big Bang, which we're trying to find out more of, and then a story of random events, which eventually caused living cells to be produced, and eventually to come together without any creator outside of that process. So it's essentially a story. Every nation has its story. What made up the who we are, and we can remember whatever culture you come from, the stories that give the worldview of your nation or your culture. Because worldview is a narrative, a story of our world, the Bible gives a different narrative, a different story, in order to undermine wrong worldviews and give a biblical worldview. Okay, so that's why this is a story. Okay, God did not give us a book of systematic theology. God did not give us a list of propositions or just a list of rules. He gave us a glorious story with a beginning, a midpoint which everything looked forward to, and then a conclusion which hasn't yet arrived, but is as sure as the rest of the story. So this is a story. The Bible is a story. And in it, there are many other stories about that help us in understanding how we should live and about God's revelation. And the book of Genesis is particularly a collection of those stories to help our thinking be accurate. And the book of Genesis was written in a cultural context because the peoples around at that time also had a story. So I'm going to give you the story of what went wrong, which is a story that probably most people in this country know about as a story. We have lots of little sayings that arise from it, even parts of the body, Adam's apple, and things like that. Okay, and so there's all sorts of little stories associated with it. We're going to look at the big story in a moment, but actually, there was, in the Babylonian culture, which would be in the dominant culture at the time this was written, they also had a story about what went wrong and why man doesn't live forever. And their story was this, summarizing it. Man, the first man, found a plant whereby he could avoid death. Unfortunately, while he was swimming in a pool, a snake came along and swallowed the plant, so taking away the option of immortality. Okay, that was the Babylonian story. Now, some of the things are similar. There's a plant or a tree. There's water in a garden. There's a snake. Okay, but it's very interesting when I think of the cultures I travel to a lot. It's fatalistic. Just happened. You know, you went for a swim and a snake swallowed the plant of everlasting life. It was just happened. It just, you know, couldn't do anything about it. Very fatalistic. There's no sense of human responsibility at all. I mean, it wasn't my fault, I just went swimming. Okay. And so, those concepts were built into the worldview. You can't do much about it if it happens. It's not your fault. Things go wrong sometimes. No clear right and wrong. No choice and responsibility. Just fate and circumstances about why we're not immortal. However, the Bible tells a different story. And what I'm going to do is tell that story. Then we'll read it at the end. I do that because, sadly, because we've got so, I mean, this is terrible really, but because we've got so accustomed to reading the Bible, and we read it through our own original, the things we were thinking before, we need to tell it to make, in a way that really makes it alive to us, then we read it, and then we understand it better. That's why I do it this way. It's not, I don't always do it this way, but that's why I do it sometimes. Particularly when it's a very familiar story. So, what's the story? What went wrong? Why is there death? Well, God had created a man out of the dust and breathed life into him. As we saw when we looked at marriage, he also created a woman out of the man's rib. And if you want to know more about all that story, listen to the one from the website that I did on that. On the one hand, man was like the other animals. They all, it says, had exactly the same word, had breath from God. Because life is the gift of God, is the biblical worldview. So even all the animals also had the breath from God. It wasn't that that made man different. What made man and woman different was that when God made them, he made man and woman in his image. Okay? Together, reflecting the image of God. And when we look at the worldview on sexuality in a few weeks' time, we'll look at that particular point, but I'm not going to go that down there now, as to how the image of God is reflected. And so, they were different from the animals, not by having life, but because they were intended to reflect what God is like into the world with a different level of creativity and responsibility. Now, God had planted already, he had it prepared, a beautiful garden for man and woman to live in. A wonderful place. Amazing fruit trees to look at and eat. Water, all the things that the term paradise reflects in us, you know, which in those days wouldn't have been a beach by the sea, but rather an amazing, beautiful garden. Fruit, the word paradise actually comes from the word for an ornamental garden. And it had rivers, jewels, beautiful jewels. It was a beautiful place. We actually learn it was the very first temple, this garden. Because a temple is not a building. It's where God meets with man. And as you read later through the Bible, you'll find that all the other temples and tabernacles and things that are built have these garden features. They always have water in them. They always have plants carved on the walls and the pillars, because the presence of God was in the garden. And they always have jewels. And they have God walking amongst his people. And in this garden, God used to come down every day to walk with man when it got nice and cool. Which, if you come from a hot country, you understand. Okay? If you come from as I've said many times, you know, English people don't understand a lot of the Bible because rain is good in the Bible and sun is bad, okay? All right. So, but if you're in a hot country, that's obvious. And it was a beautiful place for them to enjoy what God had made and to enjoy his presence forever. In the center of the garden were two particular trees. The tree of life, which was living forever, and the tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil. Now God said to the man, you can enjoy every tree in the garden. Every one. And it was full of them. Just don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man only had one negative command at the beginning. Enjoy everything. Just don't touch this. And you know, if I were to say even now to you, okay, be free to walk all around this building. There's lots of interesting things to say. Don't look behind that blue screen over there. Don't do that. Do anything else you like. Talk to one another, enjoy everything.
Just don't look behind there, right? What would you immediately be thinking of?
Okay. Well, that shows one of the things I want to bring out later. Okay. But he said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, because there are some things that are only for God to know and decide. You see, we're human, we're made in the image of God, but we're not God. He is an amazingly wise, brilliant, powerful, way beyond us, and there will always be things that we can't know about God. And actually, accepting we're just men means we have the humility, as the Bible says later, walk humbly before your God, because he's great and understands, and we don't. And yet somehow, we want to understand as much as he does. That's what's going on here. Now, the snake was very crafty. When I was teaching on marriage a few weeks ago, I told you that was a word play. The previous chapter ends, man and women were naked and not ashamed, and the snake being crafty was actually a word play on naked. Okay, they're just one tiny little bit different between the two words. The nearest you can get in English is to say they were both nude and not ashamed, and the snake was shrewd above all the other animals. That's the nearest you can get to it, because it's a word play there in the Hebrew. And so he was very shrewd, very crafty. And he came up to the woman. Did God really say? Let's just question it a bit. Did he really say? So, first tactic is to sow a little bit of doubt. Then he said that you can't eat any of the trees. Now, God's hard, isn't he? He's got all these beautiful things and you can't eat any of them. It's an exaggeration. Okay? Questioning and exaggeration. That was his tactics. The woman replied, we can eat from the trees. We just can't eat of the tree in the center or even touch it. So she joined in exaggeration. God hadn't said you mustn't touch it. She just joined in the exaggeration of how God is a bit unreasonable, really. Or we'll die. Snake then, denial. That's the next one. Said, no, you won't die. God just realizes you will be like him. You will know all he knows. Surely you want to do that. The woman looked again at this tree in the center. It was good to eat. Really fancy that. I've got all this rest of the food. It was beautiful to look at. And it will give us wisdom. We'll know loads. Without having to study, we'll just know it. All our desires, really. Beauty, consumption, and be able to make our own decisions without considering what anybody else, particularly God, tells us. Okay? That's the temptation. She ate it and gave it to her husband, who had been hanging around, being pretty passive all the rest of this time. He was there. Didn't do anything. Just sort of was hanging around watching what was going on. And they both ate it. Sometimes think, was the first sin eating it, or the man being passive to not stop them eating it? She ate it and gave it to her husband who was with her. Immediately, shame came in. They'd not experienced shame before. That's the purpose of that. It says when they were naked and not ashamed, means they hadn't experienced the shame that comes from wrong.
They're ashamed of themselves. Instead of nakedness, instead of becoming a picture of innocence, became a picture of shame. And so they sewed fig leaves together, which were probably the biggest leaves they could find in the garden, but have embarrassing gaps. Okay. You look at a fig leaf sometime. Okay, and imagine a designer fig leaf dress. Okay, now think. But they realized something was wrong and wanted to do something about it. And then God came down, as usual, when cool. And normally, they would have come out to welcome him. Now they hid, because they were ashamed and guilty. So God asked questions. Now God knew what had happened, of course, because he knows everything. He sometimes asks us questions. Where are you? Because God didn't know. He was trying to bring out what the problem was. Where are you? Why is the presence you used to enjoy now causing fear? Oh, well. We realized we were naked, so we sewed seeds, fig leaves together. Have you eaten the tree? So the man, instead of saying yes, said, and again, this has continued, there's a little bit of a problem in life. He didn't say, yes, I've eaten it, I own up, I was responsible. He said, the woman you gave me. Okay? So, it was my wife's fault, and anyway, you gave me my wife. So having been passive, he now avoided responsibility. She gave me. So, God said to the woman, what have you done? She blamed the snake. Again, quite familiar. It was the devil that did it. God then spoke a curse on the snake. He said, you'll crawl, but also you will be at war with the woman and her descendants. And you will bruise, the snake will bruise the descendants of the woman's heel, but he will crush your head. Okay, so there will be constant battle. Snake represents that. And I know there are some people that love snakes and have them as pets. And God bless you if you do that. Okay. But if you wanted to find a creature that represented, okay, mosquitoes, I guess, as well, a few things like that, but snakes. You know, I came and walked down the garden just a few weeks ago, and there was a snake in our pond, you know. And you immediately jump, you know, if you see a snake going across the pond. And so, in a human way, it's true, but actually, it's much more true of the fact there will now be constant spiritual battle, good against evil. Okay, that will always be there. And there was a promise. There will be suffering to the man. His heel will be bruised, or to the descendants of the woman, rather. But he, the descendant of the woman, will crush your head. And we'll come on to talk about what that means. Then God pointed out that life would become more difficult. Now, what it says is, it doesn't say there would not have been pain in childbirth otherwise, because that's a physiological thing. But it says, I will increase the pain of childbirth. There will be potential for bad relationships between husband and wife, which we talked about before. And Adam, your work, which was previously enjoyable, I mean, just a garden with no weeds, will now be tough. And agriculture will be hard. He gave them clothes of skin, showing, again, a very early idea. An animal was first sacrificed because clothes of skin have to come from something. And that was better than fig leaves. And they were banned from the garden so that they would not enjoy eternal life in sin. And a cherubim guarded, there was separation from the presence of God. Remember, the garden was like the temple, and there was a cherubim with a flashing sword, Now cherubs, by the way, are not dimply things according to Renaissance art. Okay, that's not what cherubs are. Cherubs were mythical creatures, but were representations of angels, which were lion and man-shaped angel with a flashing sword. That was a cherub. And it spoke of separation from the presence of God. So, death was firstly what death really is, which is separation from God. It then became, and then later it was a physical death. So they would die, they didn't have immortality, but immediately on that day, they were separated from God, which the Bible later describes as being dead in sin. And every temple from that time onwards until the time of the cross had a symbol of separation. They had a most holy place where people could not go. There was a curtain there beyond which people were not allowed to go, because that was representing this cherub that said no more into the presence of God. So that's the story, with some explanation of it, which we'll read later. So, what's that teaching us? What went wrong? What is the biblical worldview about what is wrong? Gordon Wenham said that in this, the first story of the Bible, Hebrew narrative art is seen at its highest. And perhaps this is the greatest tribute that can be paid to this writer. He communicates to all, young and old, educated and the unsophisticated. He describes God's relationships with men, not in the high-flown abstract theological jargon that needs special linguistic aptitudes, like that sentence, and a long training to acquire, but in a simple vocabulary drawn from peasant life. Yet the ideas he puts so clearly in story form have theological ramifications that have stretched the minds of the greatest thinkers down the ages. That's what this story does. It's ever so simple. Everyone can understand this story. So the Bible's like that. Everybody can understand this story. You can have it in a child's Bible quite easily. Everyone can understand this story, and yet its implications have become the subject of theological debate ever since. So, I'm just going to draw three lessons from it today. We may draw some more next week. I'm not quite sure where we'll go on that in terms of worldview, and I'm not actually sure when I'm flying out, but it'll probably be later on Sunday. So, what's the first lesson? The first lesson is, there is knowledge only appropriate to God. One of the problems with man is that he always tries to know everything. And that's the difficulty with debating with atheistic scientists, is that you actually don't have a worldview in common, because they think there is no knowledge greater than what man could in the end find out. The Bible says there's always things that you can never find out. You don't have a brain big enough for it. You just don't. Not even the greatest person. I don't know who's the most intelligent. Could the most intelligent person here stand up, please? Just. Well, even whoever stood up. I mean, we've got some pretty clever people here as I look around. Yeah. People who put me to shame. But whatever it is, actually, you are finite. Your knowledge is limited, and humility accepts there are truths that I cannot fully understand because I'm limited. I don't know. And it's ever so releasing to accept that.
And it's a theme throughout Scripture. And Adam and Eve thought,
as the devil said, if you eat this tree, you will know like God knows. It was a lie, of course.
But the Bible says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Yeah? Secret things belong to God. But you have enough revealed for you to live a great life. But humility recognizes, I can only go by what's revealed. Isaiah and the scripture that we just sang from, that really the Holy Spirit really came on in our worship, of that scripture about those that wait upon the Lord, says this, it's the same scripture, who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Did God ask you? Yeah? Did he wait for a really intelligent guy? When God is challenging Job, who wanted to know everything about what had happened to him. Which he never found out, actually. We have an advantage over Job in that respect. We've got the book of Job, he didn't. But where were you when I created the earth? Did I ask your advice? Man takes his proper place when he's humble before God and says, I can't know everything, so I submit my mind to God's revealed truth. We don't like it. Certainly modern man doesn't like it, but nor did Adam and Eve, nor do we really. Our happiness and blessing, enjoying the garden, is in remaining in our place of obedience and dependence, not in thinking we have wisdom to decide our own destiny apart from God. That's a great lesson for a Christian. I want to! Yeah, I know, but is it what God wants you to do? I say, Lord, you've closed that door, you know best. I'm not going to kick at it. I'm not going to say, it's no fear. You know best. And you know why. I may never know why. But I trust you. Their sin was pride and the desire for autonomous decision making. Making our own decisions. The original sin wasn't sex. Okay, all sorts of things are said, and it's not helped in the church's attitude to sexuality. No. It was pride and the desire to make my own decisions. And in the spiritual world, we find later in the Bible, this had already been seen. So when the Bible speaks about the devil and demons, and in the physical world, in dictators and cruel rulers, he uses the same sort of language that is this stuff writ large. Okay, if you take a dictator, he is someone who wants to be like God writ large. We all try to be in charge of our own destiny. A dictator wants to dominate the world. It's the same thing though. And so when the Bible speaks about evil dictators of that time, it then starts off talking about them, but then enlarges it to what could be much big, couldn't possibly be an actual dictator, but is actually the spiritual force or the devil behind that dictator. So that's what happens in Ezekiel, for example, and I'm going to talk about the king of Tyre, who was a dictator of the time, and he says therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says, because you think you are wise as a god, Then he says, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, he's not talking about the king of Tyre. He's now talking about the devil. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through all your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. Now, he's speaking about, you see, the physical garden was like a symbol of a spiritual garden where the devil had been the most beautiful thing in that garden, but was so beautiful that he wanted to be equal with God, and tried to be as God, and tried to act like God. And God said, devil, you've forgotten, you're just a creature. You may be the most powerful one. So it says, I threw you out. Now, this scripture, it's difficult for our minds to take in, like lots of things are, because it starts talking about people that try to act like that on earth, like the king of Tyre or the king of Babylon. And then it says, this is actually what was there at the beginning in this spiritual garden that the Garden of Eden became a physical representation of, where the devil in pride tried to be like God, and then Adam and Eve in pride tried to be like God, and that is the condition spiritually of the whole demonic forces and of man, and it's seen in extremis in people that try to dominate others' lives. That's how the Bible teaches this whole thing. I've given you a summary there. Snake represents Satan. It's again later in scripture. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Okay, so first lesson, humility. Don't be trying to have your own decisions about your own life and I. And it's all beautiful, and I want beauty, and I want everything, and I will do anything to get it, and I'm proud. That's all that was in that temptation. It was in the devil's temptation. It was in Adam and Eve's temptation. Accept God's restrictions. Lesson two, and these won't take so long. Conflict is introduced as a result of this wrongdoing or sin. Firstly, between man and his wife, they blamed each other and had conflict. Later, between brothers, that's another story, which we'll look at one day. Between mankind and the snake, spiritual warfare, temptation, control and domination. Curse here comes on the snake and the ground, not here and man and woman. Their life becomes more difficult, but the curse is actually on the serpent. And all of creation is affected. So Romans chapter 8 says all of creation groans because of the effect of this. And it's waiting the time when God will put everything right, which is already done in the cross for us, but will do for the whole of creation eventually. Okay. So conflict comes as a result of this wrongdoing. Do you ever have conflict with anyone? Oh, come on. Yeah. Ah, do you feel like that? Well, that's what immediately happened. Humility is the only answer. Humility is the proper place before God. Oh God, if I don't stand up for myself, no one else will. Where do you find that in the Bible? It says God is our defender. So conflict is the result of this. Lesson three, all of the human race became affected. That's what we mean by original sin. Again, nothing to do with sex.
all the human race became affected by Adam's sin. Now, again, Western culture with its individualism has a job to understand this concept. There's a solidarity about the human race that we're all children of Adam and are all still affected by Adam's sin. Okay? It's not that you became a sinner as a result. It's not that you sinned and then became a sinner. It's that you were a sinner in Adam and therefore you sinned. That's how the Bible presents it. Now, if you have young children, you don't have any problem with this doctrine. Okay, now, you know, your young child, you know, just a few months old, and as they get a little bit older, till perhaps getting towards 1 year, you don't have to take them aside, you know. Say, look, you're too perfect. Okay. In order to fit into the culture here, I think we've got to teach you how to be selfish. Do you have to do that? You don't. You know? Suddenly, what some other child has, they want. And if they have to grab it and hit the other child, that's not a problem. Why? Because they're born in Adam. There is a solidarity with Adam. We are all born in Adam, and we are have his not only physical DNA, but his sinful DNA, and therefore we sin. And so Adam is the father of us all. I sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, so did David Devenish. You might say, I don't remember that. Okay? But that's what had happened. That's solidarity of human connection, which is, again, a much more Eastern concept, but it's actually a biblical concept than it is Western. We sinned in Adam. Now, it's very, very important for another reason. So, but although we are in Adam, we're still responsible for our own actions. So the Eastern view of solidarity and the Western view of individual responsibility are both combined. We sin because we're in Adam, but we're responsible for what we do. Children are innocent in the sense they have not yet reached the age of responsibility. The Bible just talks that, describes that as not knowing their right hand from their left. But they still are in Adam. And there is a battle with Satan, the snake, for the whole human race. Constant battle. I will put battle between your seed and her seed. All are excluded from the presence of God. But in this story, and this isn't my main point today, but I'm closing with it, there is hope for it being put right. So, the seed of the woman will crush Satan. Woman's offspring will triumph in the conflict between what the snake represents. That's fulfilled in Jesus when he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the separation was broken and there was authority now over Satan who was defeated at the cross. There were clothes of skin and that started the sacrifice system. Adam, like Satan before him, wanted to be like God. For it to be put right, it had to be by somebody who was God, but was willing to be humble. So, this is what the Bible says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God,
did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The only way of conquering pride was humility. The only way of conquering one who wanted to be equal with God was one who said, I don't regard equality with God something to be grasped. Every enemy strategy can only be met in the opposite spirit. Pride can only be conquered by humility. Someone's pride around you, be humble. Okay, so here it is. This is the account of the, let's read the story. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. Okay, can we, that's it. When they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heaven, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. See, we'll talk about this later as well. Work happened before the fall. Okay, work is not the result of the fall. Anyway, look at that when we look at the biblical worldview on work. Okay, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. He ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, because the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. So the woman, he said, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule or dominate you. That's part of the curse. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then I'll just, I didn't touch on this, Adam naming his wife, but Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.
So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken, from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So, Adam's original sin was to take control of his own destiny instead of depending on God and living for God. From this root come wrong ambition, coveting other people's things, materialism. I must have. I want her, so I'll have her. Self-centeredness, controlling, domineering, all manifestations of this original sin from which everything else proceeds. Let's stand together. Father, I pray, help us to have a biblical worldview. Lord, I just want a dependence on you, and I trust you to do what's right in every circumstance, even if I can't understand it. Because you have a knowledge that I don't have. You believe that? I trust you for my destiny. I'm not going to trample on others at work in order to get my own way, because I trust you. I'm not going to be motivated by the beauty of material things. I trust you to provide all I need. Is that your attitude? Get our hearts right before God as we see this sin overcome and this worldview story change our lives. And we thank you that you have put things right through Christ. Lord, we thank you that Christ did overcome Satan. And though we were in Adam, now we're in Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' amazing and wonderful name, let this story affect our lives. Lord, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.